If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look today, Isaiah 5 and verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Beginning there in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come now with expectant hearts, hoping, desiring to hear your voice, to understand, Lord, how your words of thousands of years ago touch us today, how they apply to us, how they command us and draw us to you, our great God and King. Lord, speak through your word this day, or convict any that are without Christ. Lord, encourage your people. Lord, edify and build up your people in the most holy faith. Strengthen your church, we pray. Lord, we pray today that we would not hear clever words of men. We pray that we would see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, help us this day. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's about time to get the garden ready. It's time for tilling and cleaning out and, you know, getting all the dead plants and everything from last year cleared out and getting your trellises and your poles ready for your tomatoes and your beans. And you know, some of you might be expanding the size of your garden. You might be breaking up some new ground and clearing some rocks and roots and stuff out of the way and getting everything ready, because very soon you're going to go buy some plants, your favorite ones, and you're going to plant them when the time's just right. And you're going to then begin to fight to keep the weeds out, bugs and the insects off of them, and wait for the harvest, right? The worst time of a gardener's life, which if you've been gardening any time at all, happens every now and then. You've done all this work, you put in all this effort, it comes time for the harvest and you don't see very much. A couple little gnarly tomatoes, or tomatoes that are rotting too much rain, or dying from not enough rain, and quite distressing when you've done all that work and you get virtually nothing in return, right? And some of you have experienced that. I have. And that's pretty much the scenario that Isaiah paints for us here today in the Song of the Vineyard. This is a parable that we look at today, and there are really three parts to it with a conclusion. verses 1 and 2 are the prophet's song, and verses 3 and 4 are the Lord's question, 5 and 6 are the Lord's actions, and then in verse 7 we have the interpretation of the parable. This is very similar to some of Jesus' parables, like the parable of the sower. You know, he goes through the parable, and then the disciples ask him later to explain, and he goes through and tells what each of the elements in the parable represent. And a parable can have many different characters and events portrayed, and they represent various things. But it's good to remember that a parable, as a rule, has one point or one theme. And we want to look today at the Song of the Vineyard and see what the point is for Judah and Jerusalem, and indeed the word for us today. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, says he's going to sing a song. I don't believe this is a song with musical instruments and all that. It is a form of poetry, though. It is Hebrew poetry. It's not necessarily rhyming poetry, as we would think. It's rhythmical verse. There are words that play off of each other. We'll look at some of those in a little bit. This is a song, he says, a song for the one he loves. And we will find out later that this one is God. But Isaiah's song tells of the effort that this one, the one he loved, this effort that he put into his vineyard. It says he dug it up and he cleared it of stones. I can tell you that the typical field in Israel is full of stones. Someone said it's an old, call it a parable, it's more like an old joke, that when God created the world, he sent a giant angel with two huge bags of stones to scatter out over the whole world. And as he's flying over Israel, one of the bags broke and all the stones fell. So half the stones in all the world are in Israel. And that's pretty much the case. I mean, there's a lot of rocks there. So the point is, this one who is going to plant his vineyard expended a lot of work, and a lot of time, and a lot of energy clearing the ground and preparing the soil. And then he planted, he said, the choicest grapes, the best grapevines. And he built a tower. And this was fairly common in Israel in that day. Usually from the stones they took from the field, they would build a tower in the middle of the vineyard to guard against thieves and so forth. When the crop was ready, there would be men who would sit in the tower and guard crops as it came time for the harvest. And in addition to that, it says he cut out a wine press. That word cut out is very telling, I think. He cut it out of stone. How much work is involved in that? Very labor intensive piece of work. So the owner of the vineyard had done everything he could. He had prepared the ground, he cleared the ground, he put the best vines in there and built a tower, and even built a wine press to get ready to use the crop. He's going to make some good wine to be enjoyed or shared or sold. And he just expended a lot of energy, and his expectation was for a good crop. But, he says, yielded only bad fruit. Hebrew words are interesting. It's literally stinking things, rotten grapes. You ever have that experience? There's a nice big red tomato in your garden. You can see it from about 20 yards away. And man, it looks so good. You go down there and it looks so firm and nice. And you reach in there to pull it and grab hold of it, and your hand sinks into a bunch of rotten mush on the backside. You had your heart all set on a nice tomato sandwich, some sliced tomatoes with your dinner, and what did you get? You got a bunch of rottenness. That's the way the vineyard owner feels. That's what he got. He got nothing for all of his hard work. Well, that concludes the song. That concludes Isaiah's role as a singer. The story's been told. The speaker in verse 3 changes. It changes to the owner of the vineyard. And he sets forth his case against his vineyard. And he calls witnesses. Now, who does he call? He calls the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And notice there, verse 3 begins with the word now. You see the same word in verse 5. Now, he says. The owner's response is in two pieces. So here he calls witnesses. He calls them to act as judges between his vineyard and himself. So the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem are asked to pass judgment on two questions. Did I do everything I could for my vineyard? What more could I have done? And secondly, why do I want to get rotten grapes after all I've done? What more could I have done for my vineyard? And having done all that, why do I only get rotten grapes? Well, pay particular attention. There's no answer there. That's often the reply of the guilty. Silence. They have nothing to say. And thus they manifest their own guilt. So now the vineyard owner says what? Verse 5. Now, he says, I will tell you what I will do. Four times, he says, I will. I will. I will tear down the wall. I'll quit cultivating it. Have you felt that way sometimes when rain doesn't come or too much rain comes? You just throw up your hands and let the weeds just take over. I'm through with this. I'm going to quit protecting it. He says, I will even command the clouds not to rain on it. Now, that should give you a clue as to who he is. And all this which he will do can only produce one result. The vineyard is going to be destroyed. So the time for poetry and the time for song and the time for parable, it's almost over. But we're not left to wonder what all this means. Look at verse 7. The vineyard belongs to the Lord Almighty. And the vineyard is the house of Israel, the people of Judah. And the Lord looked for justice. The Lord looked for righteousness. But what these people brought forth was bloodshed and distress. There's a nice play on words there in the Hebrew you don't really see in the English. It says the Lord looked for Mizpah, and he got Mizpah. He looked for Zedekah, and he got Zedekah. He looked for righteousness, and he got rottenness. He looked for fruit, and he got nothing. Instead of what he was expecting, there was bloodshed, there was violence. Now, having the parable read and explained, and the meaning explained, let's take a little closer look as it relates to Isaiah's audience and to the audience here today. Now, first, in the description of the vineyard owner's preparations, we see the stress is what? It's on the activity of the owner. What did the vineyard do? The owner did the work. In the same way, God chose Israel. He spared nothing in providing them a country and providing for them in many, many wonderful ways with many, many blessings. He gave them the revelation of himself and the law and the prophets. And it's abundantly clear that the Lord chose them. It was solely of grace. It wasn't because of anything in them. In fact, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 said, "The Lord did not set his affections on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. You were the fewest of people. But it was because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose them. That's why the vineyard owner chose that spot. And that's why he did all that work. And that's why he planted those vines. It was his activity. And that's clearly seen in this. It is God's activity. It is God's choosing of Israel and Judah, and protecting and providing for them. And what was the result of his magnificent love and his grace? In spite of all God's blessings, Israel was rotten to the core. She was rotten in her very being. She was worthless, and she was fit only to be torn down and destroyed. And that's precisely what is coming at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And when the Lord asked them to judge, notice, he called Judah and Jerusalem as witnesses. "I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. In fact, you are the vineyard. I want you to judge." What does he say? "What more could I have done?" It kind of puts us in the mind of the prophet Nathan when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and when he had murdered her husband to cover it up. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and he tells him a parable. He tells him a little story that's supposed to be true, at least in David's mind. And he says, there's this rich man over here, and he's got all these sheep. And there's a poor man over here who has only one little lamb. And the rich man's going to have a feast. Instead of using one of his own sheep, he takes the lamb, the only lamb from the poor man, to use for his feast. And David gets very angry at that. David says, "Where is this man? This man deserves to be put to death." And Nathan pointed that little bony prophet finger at him and said, "You are the man." Pierced David to his soul. We don't see an answer here from Judah and Jerusalem. I think because they know any answer that they give to this question is going to condemn them. It's going to substantiate their guilt. It's going to be the substance of their condemnation. So the Lord, having blessed them abundantly, he's blessed Judah and Jerusalem. He's calling them to judge between the two of them. And then there's the question right here. The question that stands at the center of this text, at the center of this parable: what more could I have done, asked the Lord. Like the vineyard owner, the Lord has expended every effort to ensure a good crop. He wants a harvest of justice and righteousness. And all he gets is rotten, stinking, putrid grapes. So the question remains, is there anything else I could have done for you that would have enabled you to bring forth good fruit? And of course, there's no answer to that either. Now, we should say, just as an aside, this does not imply in any way that God is somehow unable to perform what he wishes. This doesn't imply that he's done the best he can and he's at the mercy of fallible human beings. That's not the point at all. That's nothing further. Could be further from the truth. The question just points out God's amazing grace to toward them and the fact that they're without excuse. God has given you all of this, and this is what has become of it. Nothing. And because of the rottenness of the nation, God announces what he will do. He's going to remove his protection. Judah and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the nations. He will make it a wasteland. The land flowing with milk and honey will be a place of briars and thorns. Notice the similarity to Genesis chapter 3. The Garden of Eden, perfect in every way, because of sin, becomes a place. What did God say? He's going to curse the ground. It's going to become a place of thorns and briars. He says the same thing here. This beautiful land is going to become a place of briars and thorns. I'm going to withhold the rain. We saw that in the time of Elijah. No rain for 3.5 years. God often punished them with drought, starvation. And Calvin made the observation. He said, how manifold are the weapons with which God is supplied for punishing our ingratitude when he sees that we despise his kindness. God has many ways, manifold ways, of punishing people and nations who fail to respond to his goodness, his mercy, provision for them. You know, the Lord supplied Judah and Jerusalem with everything they needed. Everything was necessary to produce good fruit. They had a good land. They were protected. They had the law and the prophets. They had the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in the midst of that land. And what did they do? They brought forth rottenness and idolatry. We've seen that in the last few chapters. The Lord has upbraided them for their ways, for their bloodshed, for their pride in materialism, for their idolatry, for chasing after the nations around them, wanting to be like other people instead of God's people. They should have manifested real justice in the land, and all they got was bloodshed. You know, instead of it, there was a very form of godlessness in the place. The people who were in distress, whose blood was being shed, cried out because of the injustice. You know, these were, go back to our parable and our metaphor, these people were grapes. Judah and Jerusalem were clusters of grapes, and they looked good. They looked like grapes on the outside. They looked like that tomato you saw from afar. They were to be the people of God. They were to walk in the ways of the Lord. But they were people who were really full of rottenness on the inside. They were just putrid, stinking fruit. And when we bring this down to a personal level, I have to ask the question, you know, what are the blessings that the Lord has given you? What are the blessings the Lord has bestowed upon you? Did he not plant you in this good land? We've been blessed in this place beyond measure. There are people in the world that cannot even dream about the things we take for granted. Did he not bring you to faith in Christ? Did he not change your heart? Did he not move you by his Spirit to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? If you're sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, God has done this. He did the work. He blessed you. He brought you to this place. Others have not had half of this. Others have departed this world half of your age. They have not had these benefits. So the question has to be, he's given you not just a little, he's given you a lot. And he's given you title to a heavenly home. He's given you everything that you could ever dream of. So the question you have to ask is, the fruit that you produce commensurate with all the effort and all the blessing and all the good things that God has poured into your life? Is it good fruit? So I call you to judge between the Lord and yourself. No one has to know. You just judge in here. What God has given you, how he's blessed you, and what has been the fruit that came from that. And you have to ask that question. You have to answer that question. The Lord says, what more could I have done for you? What more could I have done than I have done for you? When he looks for justice, what does he see? When he looks for righteousness, what does he see? You know what he expects? He expects a good harvest. He expects good fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You know, he expects you to follow his word. He expects you to live by faith in his dear son, Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. He sacrificed himself for your sin. What more could he have done than what he has done for you? Now, if you're here without Christ this morning, if you hear this and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you could be like the house of Israel. All these good things have been poured out on you, but there's no righteousness. There is none righteous. The scripture says, no, not one. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not publicly acknowledged that you are a sinner without hope except in God's sovereign mercy, that you are lost and undone without Jesus Christ, and that in Christ alone your hope is, that in his perfect sacrifice, in his life of perfect righteousness created to your account as your only hope, if you have not done that, you have to answer this question. God would be doing the asking. What more could he have done? What more could he have possibly done? He left heaven, his home, and came to this place and took on humanity like us except for sin. He lived a perfect life in every aspect, in complete obedience to the law of God, that it might be credited to your account. He went to the cross and bore the wrath of God that should have rightly rested upon you. What more could he have done? What more could he have done? Well, as the church of God, we too must ask the question, what more could he do for us? He's blessed us in this place. He's entrusted the proclamation of the gospel to us. He has given into the hands of sinners and fallible people the work of the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be his witnesses. As God's church, we need to be ever examining ourselves to see if we are bringing forth fruits of righteousness, fruits that are to his glory. And if we're not, We need to ask that question. What more could he have done for us? What more could he have done? He has cleared away the ground and removed the stones, removed the obstacles. He's put a hedge around us. He's put a watchtower over us. He himself guards us. He cultivates us. He digs around us and fertilizes. We read in the New Testament reading this morning that we would bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, if we're unfruitful, we should tremble lest we find his vengeance just as it was on the unproductive vineyard, just was it as it was in the tree that we read about this morning. Verse that we didn't read, the man begged for time to dig around the tree and fertilize it. And then he said, if it still does not produce fruit next year, then you can cut it down. We need to be careful as God's people that we are not unproductive. Because what more could he have done? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you speak to us in many ways. But Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, incredible ways. Lord, we praise your people that we will bring forth fruits of righteousness, fruit that would be exactly what you deserve from all the effort that you have expended. Lord, how short we come up many times. Forgive us, we pray. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, because the true vine is Jesus Christ, and we are the branches, and we remain fruitful only as we remain in him. We pray that you would strengthen us as your people and your church to that end. And Lord, if there are any here who do not know Christ, they have to ask themselves that question. They have to judge between you and themselves. What more could you have done for them? You have done all that is necessary to forgive their sin, to cleanse them, to give them a home in heaven for all eternity. And yet they refuse. Yet they ignore the call. What more could you have done? Lord, let them ponder on that question. And Lord, we pray, as it was the case in so many times, David's case and others, confronted with the truth. Sometimes we have to say, Lord, I am the man. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to examine ourselves in light of your word. Lord, may it all be for your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.